Peter gives us a key to understanding what happened on the day of Pentecost when he says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That the events of Pentecost are not explained by human enthusiasm or religious excitement or emotional excess. Peter explains what happens by the word of God. I remember as a young man, sometimes the revival converts were asked about what was happening in the 1960s and 70s at the start of the charismatic movement. And they would quote these words from the prophet Joel. Whatever is happening, this is not revival, they were saying. This is not what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So claims of God at work must be tested carefully. Not every stirring is the work of the Holy Spirit. True revival bears the marks of the Bible, genuine and lasting conversions, a deep sense of the awesome presence of a holy God, and transform lives that begin to touch families, churches, and even society. Peter is saying that what was happening on the day of Pentecost was prophesied in the scriptures by the prophet Joel. Now, something has happened to Peter. Something extraordinary has gripped the heart of the Apostle Peter. We've already seen in chapter 1, in the company of the disciples, Peter reading the scriptures, exhorting the disciples that Judas must be replaced in accordance with the prophecy of scripture. The number of the apostles had to be made up to 12 again. We have the election of Matthias. But now, not just in the company of the disciples, but before all the people, gathered before a large crowd, some of them hostile, Peter stands up and preaches this wonderful and extraordinary, this powerful sermon. And what has happened to Peter, he has met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Peter met with the risen Jesus. So God has brought a fearful, errant disciple, one who had denied Jesus. But Peter has been brought back to a place of extraordinary usefulness and power. And we'll see that half of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul, but the early chapters, perhaps half the book of Acts in the first half, is about Peter, the preaching of Peter, the apostolic witness of Peter, the power of God at work in this restored disciple. And there's a great lesson for us here, that no matter how great your sins are, no matter how poorly you may feel you have failed in the past, that doesn't mean in the purposes of God that you are somehow confined to second-class citizen in the purposes of God. God can restore. God can forgive. God can take a broken vessel like Peter and remake him, refashion him, and use him in extraordinary ways of power. And that's a wonderful truth. It ministers to our hearts this morning when we feel we have failed. And can God use us? Peter reveals to us the forgiving power and grace of God in restoring and re-equipping Peter as the spokesman here on the day of Pentecost. This is the first of 15 sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. Many of them are by the Apostle Paul. One is by James. One is by Stephen. But at least 7 are by the Apostle Peter. And the Day of Pentecost sermon is a very important sermon. Preachers tend to ask themselves all the time, what is preaching? And the answer is partly given to us here. Peter takes a text from Scripture. He takes a text from the Old Testament. His main text here is Joel chapter 2, and he expounds, he explains and applies that text and draws people, men and women, to a place where they see Jesus Christ as the promised Saviour and are brought to a point of decision regarding trusting Jesus Christ. So Peter is giving a response here to the charge that has been made because of the speaking in tongues phenomenon. Some were hostile, were saying, these men are drank their full of new wine. Peter takes scripture to explain to them what is happening. We have a summary of the state of his sermon here in Acts chapter 2. Luke tells us in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So we have a summary of the sermon here. Five things I want to see, five things of gospel grace from this summary of Peter's sermon. And the first, Peter has a conviction about the Bible. Peter has a conviction about the Bible. Now we've already seen that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Peter had been reading Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, and they had to be fulfilled. Now he's been reading Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. He's been immersing himself in the scriptures. And if he's going to explain what's happening on the day of Pentecost, what this phenomena is about, what's happening, this 6 weeks after Passover, Peter goes to scripture. He goes to the word of God. "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," he says, verse 16. Peter has a conviction about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is God's infallible word. It's God's authoritative word. Men such as Joel and David wrote the words that Peter quotes. Moses wrote Bible words. David wrote Bible words. Jeremiah wrote Bible words. Ezekiel wrote Bible words. But they're all the word of God, says Peter. And Peter picks this up in his second letter. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter explains, "No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not just come out of a human mind. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old wrote scripture as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit," says Peter. And it's the Holy Spirit who is now being poured out on the day of Pentecost. So Peter has a conviction about the Bible. He wants the people to understand what is happening on the day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of scripture. He wants them to understand the phenomena. He goes to the word of God. "This is that which Joel spoke of. This is what God has promised," he says. And it says to us something about our convictions about the Bible. Not just the Old Testament, but all the books of the Bible. Why do we preach from the Bible every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening? Why are children down in the creche this morning being taught from the Bible? Why do we have Bible studies through the week? To confirm in our hearts and minds the importance of the priority and the truthfulness of the scriptures. That the Bible can be trusted. That's not just the record of religious experiences that others have had. It's the breathed out, infallible, inerrant word of God. Do you love reading the Bible? Are you spending time in the Bible? Do you trust the Bible as the word of God? Peter has a firm conviction about the Bible. Secondly, Peter has a conviction about providence. Notice what Peter says about the death of Jesus in verse 23. "Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Yes, he says, on the one hand, the death of Jesus was a wicked crime. Lawless men put him to death. But at the same time, he mingles with that truth. It was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Lawless men put Jesus to death. However difficult and sensitive it was for Peter to say that in Jerusalem, that was the truth. Is a statement of fact. It was those in Jerusalem who called for Jesus to be put to death. They were responsible for it. And they were culpable. But at the same time, there was this over reaching and overarching providence of God. Men put him to death, but at the same time it was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It didn't take God by surprise. It was all part of the way God had planned it from eternity. So for Peter, that's the explanation of the horrendous day on which Jesus was crucified. So when terrible things happen, like the earthquakes in Venezuela, where men and women lose everything, lose their homes and their possessions, some lose their lives, Peter says, overarching all is the providence of God. So however tempting it may be for us to run along the lines that God doesn't know, or that God's hands are tied, or there's nothing God can do about it, Peter is sure and categorical. God was in this, the worst crime in history, the death of Jesus. God planned this. God planned it, and things happen because God wills them to happen. Things don't happen and take God by surprise. Peter has a confidence, a certainty, a conviction, not only about the scriptures that they must be fulfilled, but about providence. History is God's story, his story. So here, Peter, speaking of Jesus who'd been crucified, but now Peter standing up and proclaiming that same message as Jesus Christ himself had proclaimed. That salvation is of the Lord. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, know the future isn't always wonderful and rosy. Peter understands that. Jesus had warned about it. There are losses and crosses, as well as joy unspeakable in the Christian life. Peter knows the responses that some of those who responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost may face. Peter would find himself locked up in prison. But in that prison cell, he will comfort himself in the knowledge that God is in the prison with him. That God is there in the midst of every difficulty. Some of you may be facing a difficulty at the moment. Something that you'd like to run away from. But the Bible's conviction is God is in it. He's known about it from all eternity. You need not fear for one minute if you are a Christian this morning, in the midst of the difficulty, that God will forsake you or leave you. Peter has a conviction about providence. God is working out his purposes. So Peter's first conviction is about the Bible. Peter's conviction about providence. Thirdly, Peter has a conviction about Jesus. And he's moving now towards the heart of his sermon. He's saying that what they are seeing in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. Peter, in an extraordinary way, traces the life of Jesus through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father. And then what Peter does, he applies Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. For David the psalmist, says concerning him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Again in verse 34, he refers to David the psalmist again. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, capital letters, Yahweh, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, there's another who's called Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And what Peter is saying is that Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 can only be true of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead and has ascended back to heaven, now sits at God's right hand in glory. He's the Lord that David spoke of in Psalm 110 when the Lord said to my Lord Jesus. And then in verse 25, it is Jesus who the psalmist declares, you will not leave his soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who will be raised from the dead? Jesus was raised from the dead. So you see what this is saying about the Old Testament. It's saying the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's about the seed of the woman. God promised in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would usurp and throw down the forces of Satan. And all of the Old Testament, you look through the great figures of the Old Testament, in every part of the Old Testament, you have pointers to Jesus. Noah pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as a righteous representative whose obedience secured salvation from judgment for all who were with Noah in the ark. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate righteous representative whose obedience and blood secure salvation for all who put their trust in him. The ark was the only way of escape from the catastrophic flood. Similarly, Jesus Christ is the only spiritual rescue from God's judgment against sin. Noah was instructed by God to build one door in the side of the ark. Jesus picks up that imagery and says of himself that he is the door through which you must enter in if you're going to be saved. I am the door, said Jesus. Have you entered by the door? Have you entered through Jesus Christ, asking for cleansing and pardon and forgiveness? I am the door, said Jesus. Enter into God's presence by the one door. So the seed of the woman spoke of Jesus. Noah pointed forward to Jesus. Moses pointed to Jesus. We've been looking at the book of Numbers, where Moses, the deliverer, the mediator of a covenant, points forward to Jesus Christ. Initially, Moses and Jesus, rejected by their own people, but ultimately bringing salvation. Moses led people out of physical slavery in Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers his people from the spiritual slavery of sin and death. Or these Psalms of David. David is a powerful Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ as a shepherd, as an anointed king, as a victorious conqueror, but also as a suffering, rejected figure. Peter has a conviction that the scriptures point to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has now come because Jesus has been exalted and raised to the right hand of God. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit putting the spotlight on Jesus. That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying in a way that Pentecost isn't essentially about the Holy Spirit drawing attention to himself. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit coming and putting your attention, your focus this morning upon Jesus. The Spirit, the representative agent then of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the agent of the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. It isn't that there was once a ministry of Jesus, but now we're in a different ministry, the ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is often called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit sent by Christ, the Spirit who indwelt Christ, the Spirit who teaches you and helps you to understand everything about Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit worked in your heart this morning and in your life and put the spotlight upon Jesus, your need of Jesus the Savior. Now Peter is doing exactly the same thing when he quotes the Joel passage in verses 17 to 21. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. But then there's a warning. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. God is going to come and judge the earth. Jesus is going to come back as the judge of all. Why does Peter include this warning? A long time ago, some of you may remember an advert, a man holding an egg and asking, is there anyone out there who isn't clear about what drugs do And he holds up an egg. And he says, the egg, this is your brain. Then he points to a hot frying pan. This is drugs, he says. Crack the egg, put the egg into the hot frying pan. This is what drugs do to your brain, he says. Any of you remember that advert? No. Perhaps it was shown to us in school when I was a teenager because we were particularly naughty. But I remember that advert. I thought, wow, if that's what drugs do to your brain, I'm not going anywhere near those. And then the man asked, put the egg into the frying pan. Any questions? I thought, no questions. Now, the advert was trying to tell us as teenagers the horror of what drugs can do to your brain. And the idea was, I guess, if people can imagine what drugs do to your brain, then maybe it would warn them that taking drugs is a very bad idea. Well, in an eternally much more serious way, Peter is saying, God reveals the awesome and the awful consequences of sin. If you live in sinful rebellion against Jesus Christ, you will face the awesome horror of God's judgment. But God is being patient here. And as he's being patient with you this morning, giving you an opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. So you notice what Peter does in verse 21. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord in the Old Testament, the covenant name of God. But you see what Peter does in his sermon? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, that's who the Lord is. Now we perhaps don't bat an eyelid at that. But how significant that was for Peter as a Jew. He's saying that there is one God. He believes in the unity of God. But he's saying the Father is God, but also Jesus is God. It's extraordinary. It's one of the creeds of the early church. Jesus is Lord. And when these Christians began to say that the covenant God of the Old Testament has revealed himself in Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of heaven and earth, is the new covenant keeper. It's that the New Testament is about Jesus, the Lord. What the Spirit does when he puts the spotlight on Jesus is say, it's all about Jesus and the salvation that he alone offers, because Jesus alone is the Son of God. There was a time of extraordinary blessing many years ago in Cornwall. And a man was struggling with the message of the gospel and understanding what it would mean for him to trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour. And after one gospel meeting, he was sitting outside on a nice sunny day like today. And near him, as he was sitting in a garden outside, a little robin came hopping up to him. Robins are very bold, aren't they? They'll come up close to you when you're eating outside, hoping you'll throw them some crumbs. And the man said to the little robin, he cut off a piece of bread. Come, he said, come, I'll give you bread. You don't know how much good I can do for you. And he offered bread to the little bird, to the robin. And just as he did so, God worked by the Holy Spirit in his hand and heart and mind. He said, the hand that I held out to the little bird was open and inviting, like the gospel is open and inviting. But the bird must come and peck at the bread. And that's what faith is like. You must come this morning. The offer of redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ, rather than relying on your own anxious striving, means you must come to Jesus Christ, believe upon him, trust yourself to him. And if you do so, you don't know how much good he can do for you. He gives eternal salvation to all who put their trust in him. So Peter has a conviction about Jesus Christ and a conviction about salvation. Peter has a conviction about salvation because as people hear this sermon, they begin to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. the word of Jesus pierced their hearts. What are we supposed to do, they asked. Now, there's a sense in which every time you hear the word of God, your conscience, your mind, your heart, it brings you to that point of decision. What are you going to do? Peter says there are two things they must do. They are to repent, change their mind. You must change your mind. You must change your stance. You must change your thinking about God, about yourself, about sin, about Jesus Christ. It's one of the great convictions in preaching in the New Testament. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They were opening words of Jesus as he began his earthly ministry. Thomas Watson said that repentance and faith are like the two wings of a bird by which we fly to heaven. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Peter says here, baptism pictures forgiveness of sins by washing away the stain of sin. It's the picture that we